The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
But I do think that what Christians believe today is miles different from what the early Christians believed.
How so?
Well, just pick your doctrine. I mean, Jesus himself, for example, didn't go around talking about himself being fully divine and fully human.
That's a little excerpt from my most recent conversation with Bart Ehrman, a very outspoken critic of both the New Testament and of Christian teaching, historic Christian teaching. One of the points he likes to make is, you heard him say it, Jesus never went around saying that he was divine. It's pretty obvious if you view Jesus as only a man. Some people say, well, he maybe was some kind of a mystic or some kind of a revolutionary who was later reinterpreted, represented by his disciples to be something more than just a man. Maybe he was the Messiah. Maybe he didn't mean Messiah in the way that Christianity has taken Messiah. Maybe he didn't exist at all. We actually had P.Z. Myers on recently, the happy atheist, who said there's no evidence that anyone like him even existed. He's like Robin Hood, a composite character put together by well-meaning but misguided disciples well after the fact. But if you go to contemporary sources, no evidence for the person that we regard as Jesus. So who is he? Is he man, myth, madman, menace, mystic, Martian, or Messiah? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to respond to the question, who is Jesus? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
If Jesus is anything other than what Christianity asserts he is and what you and I would agree he claims to be, if he is myth or mere man or madman or some kind of zealot or a mystic, even a Martian, if Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, does Christianity survive?
Well, it certainly doesn't in the terms in which Jesus set it forth. Jesus says, I am the truth and the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he says that he came into the world to save sinners, to give his life a ransom for many. If none of that is the case, then you certainly don't have anything resembling the Christianity that Jesus represents. You have, of course, some moral teachings, but Jesus never made the moral teaching central. The purpose of the moral teachings, including the Sermon on the Mount, was to show people that they could not save themselves, that they couldn't pull themselves up to heaven by their own bootstraps, and therefore that they needed him desperately for eternity. So if you don't have a Savior, you don't have Christianity as Jesus himself sets it forth.
So let's walk through some of that briefly before we get to responding to the various alternative ideas about who Jesus might be. Can we assert, on the basis of what has been left to us by way of historical record, that Jesus not only thought of himself but even asserted the fact that he was in fact both human and divine?
Certainly. And one of the best evidences of this is at the trial when he is before the high priest, the trial in which he was condemned and ultimately crucified, the high priest says, are you the one that was to come? And Jesus says, the Greek text is leges, you said it. Some of the older translations sound rather equivocal, like thou sayest. but that's an assertion. You are quite correct, Jesus is saying, and you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with all the heavenly host. And the high priest says, what need do we have for further witnesses? He blasphemes. Let him be crucified. In other words, the high priest saw perfectly well that when Jesus applied to himself these divine characteristics from the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, the divine Messiah of the Old Testament, that he was either the person he claimed to be or a blasphemer. You really don't have any choice there. If you combine that with all sorts of other things Jesus said, such as, before Abraham was, I am. He asserted his pre-existence, right? And I and the Father are one, etc. I mean, there's just overwhelming evidence within the firsthand eyewitness statements that are collected in the New Testament that Jesus regarded himself as no less than God come to earth to save mankind.
And isn't it true, Dr. Montgomery, at least from the evidence of the earliest church, that the earliest Christians took this assertion by Jesus so seriously and found it so compelling, that the first kind of errors regarding Christ were not that he wasn't God, but that he may have been something less than man? The divine assertion was never in question.
Well, that's quite right. The Docetists, for example, took the approach that that he only seemed to be a man because of these powerful assertions on his part constantly that he was the divine Messiah.
Let's talk about some of the alternative ideas that have been put forth, but of late are being put forth with kind of a greater rapidity than in the past. And this one is one common. We've recently interviewed Reza Aslan. You responded to some of the things he had to say there. And, of course, many others have put this forth, that Jesus is, as we have him in the New Testament, essentially a mythical figure. There may have been someone like him, but his disciples put the claim of divinity and of being the Savior into his mouth long after the fact. What's your response to that?
Well, for one thing, the New Testament documents are within a generation of the events themselves. There's no question about this because we have the testimony of the Apostle John through his disciples Papias and Polycarp to the effect that the Gospels were written either by apostles or by close associates of apostles. We have a necessarily early dating for the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark, owing to the fact that the same author wrote Luke and Acts doesn't tell you that Paul has died. He's still alive in Rome, and we know that Paul died in the Neronian persecution in 64-65, so that means that Acts was written earlier than 64-65. Luke was really part one of Acts, so that Luke was written even earlier, and Luke relied upon Mark, so that you're pushing these documents right back onto the time of the events themselves. Jesus died around 30, so you've got all of this stuff within 35 years of Jesus' crucifixion. So the stuff is way early. It's written by eyewitnesses or associates of eyewitnesses, and they go overboard to say, and I'm here quoting Peter, we have not followed cunningly devised myths when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Unquote. Now, it's very difficult to find any more explicit statement indicating that this is not myth. It isn't like the Greek mythology. This is factuality. Now, of course, it's also possible, as C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien have pointed out, it's also possible to consider the gospel records as myth in the sense that they are presenting ultimate truths that touch the heart. But as Lewis and Tolkien have said, myth and history have met and fused. So you've got the power of myth, but you've also got the factuality of real history here. And as long as you have that, you can't somehow get rid of Jesus as being a creation of somebody's imagination.
With about 2 minutes or so before we take a break, one of the things that I think many people kind of popularly are comfortable with is saying, look, let's just say at the very least that this Jesus, whoever he was simply a great man, a great rabbi, a great teacher. Why is that insufficient?
Well, for one thing, if Jesus presents himself as more than a mere mortal, and we insist upon reducing him to the level of a mere mortal, what we're doing is recreating Jesus in our own image instead of being willing to take him as he actually was. You know, it's essential when you read history, or indeed when you function ordinary life, that you take things as they really are. What we try to do with children is to bring them to a level of maturity where they no longer think that they can mold the world to make it just what they'd like it to be, but they will need to adjust to the way things actually are. You know, so they no longer pound their head on the floor when they can't get a cookie, but realize that you can't have cookies all the time. And by the same token, people who try to redo Jesus are being immature. They're unwilling to face the Jesus of history.
We'll take a break when we come back. More with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, answering the basic question, who is Jesus, by essentially responding to the alternatives, man, myth, madman, menace, mystic, Martian, or the Messiah. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
There is no contemporary evidence for a specific guy named Jesus who was doing miracles. I would say that he is a composite character made from a number of wandering priests in that area a couple thousand years ago. There is nothing in the contemporary data that says that this particular person existed. there are no accounts at all of a Jesus contemporaneous with his lifetime.
That's a clip from our recent interview with the happy atheist, P.Z. Myers, in answer to the question, who is Jesus? He said, well, he didn't really exist. He's just a composite character. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're answering that question, who is Jesus? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest, author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. You can find out about and purchase Dr. Montgomery's books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, kind of picking up on something you were saying before the break, and that is we cannot have Jesus as some sort of great teacher, noble teacher, anything, because of the claims he actually makes in the historical record, he's immediately disqualified as mere great teacher, because, I mean, at least my way of thinking, great teachers do not knowingly deceive their disciples. Great teachers do not make claims of divinity when they are merely human. What are your thoughts?
Well, that's quite right. But you see, also, it's possible to argue, as it has been argued, that Jesus wasn't deceiving people. He just didn't know who he really was. He thought he was the divine Messiah, but he wasn't. Okay, and this, of course, leads me to my classic tale of the young seminarian who was going to be intern activity at a psychiatric ward, and he goes in and he sees this fellow with a three-cornered hat, a tricorn, and he wants to be polite. He has an idea what the answer would be, and he says, "And who are you?" And the fellow says, "Napoleon, bien sûr." Napoleon, of course. And the young seminarian says, "Well, what makes you think that?" And the fellow says, "God told me." And a voice from the other side of the room, "I did not." Now, when people think that they're God and they aren't, they really deserve to spend their time in a psychiatric ward. That is a lack of self-knowledge. It is autism, really, or a variety of it. We can't very well accept Jesus as a great moral teacher if he didn't really understand who he was, for goodness sake. And, as you say, we could hardly accept him as a great moral teacher if he knew perfectly well that he wasn't God Almighty come to earth to die for the sins of the world, but went around telling people that he was.
And is there also a problem with that kind of intentional deceiver theory? In that, I mean, you would really have to be intent on deception to undergo what Jesus finally did. It would take a unique individual to be willing to die for something that they fully intend, especially a pathological liar, such as it is supposed Jesus must have been. Pathological liars generally don't sacrifice themselves, do they?
Hardly. That, it seems to me, is a limiting condition on that sort of interpretation. Also on this matter of the psychological health of Jesus, let me read you a statement from J.T. Fisher, who was a psychiatrist. He had this to say: if you were to take the sum total of all substantive articles ever written by the most qualified of psychologists and psychiatrists on the subject of mental hygiene, if you were to combine them and refine them and cleave out the excess verbiage, if you were to take the whole of the meat and none of the parsley, if you were to have these unadulterated bits of pure scientific knowledge concisely expressed by the most capable of living poets, you would have an awkward and incomplete summation of the Sermon on the Mount, and it would suffer immeasurably through comparison. For nearly 2,000 years, the Christian world has been holding in its hands the complete answer to its restless and fruitless yearnings. Here rests the blueprint for successful human life with optimum mental health and contentment. Well, if that's the case, then it would be awfully strange if the author of this template for mental health turned out to be crazier than a March hare.
So give us a summary, the Montgomery summary of what he is essentially asserting there.
what he's asserting there is that Jesus' teachings are a pattern for mental health to such an extent that ordinary psychiatric writings, psychological writings, self-help stuff don't get anywhere near the level of Jesus' teachings. He says that Jesus' teachings are the ideal for mental health. Mm-hmm. And if that's the case, then it's awfully difficult to argue that Jesus was a person who didn't understand himself. He was suffering from extreme autism, and he therefore really was a psychiatric case himself.
So should we also add to this, Dr. Montgomery, that the accusation of madman, or in the case, I think the gospel writers have some approaching Jesus at one point, asserting he is out of his mind or something like that. He's beside himself. That's one that is contemporaneous to Jesus, isn't it? I mean, the gospel writers even include such an accusation.
Well, yes, and that of course, is another indication of the fact that they are being straightforward and honest, just as when they talk about their own deficiencies. The fact is that they did not always understand what Jesus said when it was said. You have Peter, for example, who suffers from foot-in-the-mouth disease. There's no question about this. He does not understand properly what Jesus is saying, and it gets so bad at one point where he is trying to persuade Jesus that the cross isn't necessary, and Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," an expression that he uses otherwise only of the devil himself in the wilderness. So there's no doubt about the fact that these apostles had some difficulty in coming around to what Jesus was actually saying about himself. But it's also plain that they did, and they did particularly as a result of the resurrection. Jesus predicted the resurrection, and when it occurred, that was the seal on the validity of what he had said about himself, because only God would be in a position to conquer death as he did.
And if one is going to assert that Jesus was some kind of lunatic, one still has to deal with what you just mentioned there, and that is the claims of the resurrection. Otherwise, it would seem you would have to go on to assert that the disciples, that his lunacy was catching, and his disciples got a worse case than he ever had.
Well, right, and there's no way in the world that that could be maintained, because these records were in circulation when hostile witnesses of the events of Jesus' life and the crucifixion were still alive. And they had the means, the motive, and the opportunity to refute all of this if it hadn't been true. So even if the disciples, let's say in theory, could have had a screw loose somewhere, they never in the world could have gotten away with presenting a divine picture of Jesus, a recounting of the miracles that he performed publicly, and the resurrection. They never in the world could have gotten away with presenting all of that if those things had not occurred.
Here's another theory I'd like your response to, and this one is also popular, especially when all things New Age popular in our culture, and that is Jesus certainly did claim to be divine, but we misinterpret his claims to divinity. He's really kind of claiming that all of us are divine, that we all contain a spark of God within. What's your response to this one, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, it's an interesting theory, but it certainly wasn't Jesus' position. Jesus presents himself as unique in that respect. He does not indicate that he is simply a model for humanity, and that we all have divinity within us, and all we've got to do is to fan the flames within. You don't get that picture at all. What you do is get a picture from Jesus' teaching that we are radically selfish, and that we try to save ourselves when we're unable to do so, and that the only solution to our problem is to come to him. That's why he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him, because this is a unique route which is established by God himself. We are unable to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and the religions of the world in general our efforts to do this. And we huff and we puff and we fall on our rear ends, our derrière, and it's painful and awkward, and it ought to teach us something. It ought to teach us that Jesus has gotten our number. He really does understand what our problem is. What we need to do is to stop thinking that if we just tried a little harder, if we just managed to be a little bit better, then we could satisfy God. Jesus' position is that no man can satisfy God because the requirement is 100% perfection. And therefore, the only possible answer to this is for God, out of love, to come down to earth and, as a perfect man, to die for us, to take our punishment on himself, and thereby free us from this hideous selfishness. And if we accept this, if we receive it, then it'll make all the difference in the world in our lives. It'll turn us into new people. Quoting Paul from the New Testament, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're answering the question, who is Jesus, on this Friday afternoon, January the 31st. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar, the Supreme Court of the United States. And he's also director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights.
What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger.
Issues Etc. regular guests, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Dr. Stephen Hine, Dr. Angus Manouge, and Craig Parton will be speaking at the summer study sessions of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 8th through the 19th in Strasbourg, France. For more information, visit apologeticsacademy.eu. The International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 8th through the 19th, apologeticsacademy.eu.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org, St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
I guess what I would say is that Jesus thought that he was the Messiah, but when he said Messiah, he meant probably what every Jew meant when he said Messiah.
That's an excerpt from an interview earlier this month with Reza Aslan, author of the bestseller Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth. We're answering the question, who is Jesus? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Montgomery is a professor emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, and he is also director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Before we go on, Dr. Montgomery, tell us a little bit about the Academy.
Well, it's the only Institute of Advanced Studies in Apologetics anywhere, and in a two-week period, instruction by the foremost apologists alive today, it's possible for 20 people each summer to learn how to give the very best answers when they evangelize. We mustn't evangelize the way that Jehovah's Witnesses think they're evangelizing just by going and presenting a viewpoint. We've got to be able to give the reasons for our faith, right? Peter says, be ready always to give a reason. The Greek word is apologia, an apologetic for the hope that is within us. And it's so sad that very, very few church people are capable of doing this. And good defense of the faith is not taught in our churches as it should be. If you come to the Academy and spend 2 weeks under the very best instruction in this field, you'll go back and you'll be in a position to do the sort of informed evangelism that is so desperately needed. And you can introduce this into your local church or into your college activities or whatever you happen to be doing in your profession. We have still places for this coming July, and we also still have some scholarship aid. This is $1,000, which will cut down the cost for the program from a little under $3,000 to a little under $2,000. So it's even less expensive than an ordinary professional tour, you know, to Hawaii or someplace where all you'll do is to get a sunburn. You won't learn anything. We really encourage the people who see the importance of Issues, etc., to be among these 20 people each summer. Because you already are able to distinguish a good theology from bad. Now it becomes important to be able to present that theology and the reasons for it in a secular world. There's another factor in this, too. If you attend two sessions of the Academy and pass the examinations at the end of the sessions, then you become a fellow of the Academy, and if you do a thesis for us and defend it, you receive the diploma of the Academy, and these are the equivalent in Europe, roughly, of master's degrees. So this is an opportunity for people who perhaps would never be able to go to theological seminary to obtain a legitimate credential in the area of Christian apologetics. So for all of these reasons, plus the fact that it takes place in the French Rhineland, one of the most beautiful parts of Europe, one of the most beautiful places in the world, for all of these reasons, it would be very important for you to check this program out, go to our website, and sign up right away, because these scholarships are granted in the order in which people apply for them. Therefore, the earlier one applies, the more likely it's possible to receive one.
Folks, you'll find a link to the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, picking up on something we were talking about before the break, and that is the assertion that Jesus is some sort of Eastern mystic. Some even assert that he spends those kind of untold years between 12 and his emergence somewhere learning something at the foot of some guru and then returns to bring this wisdom to the Jews. To me, those kind of theories seem to suffer basically from a kind of an apparent ignorance of both the New Testament claims, but also of the real claims of Eastern religions, Buddhism and others. It doesn't seem like people who hold to these views understand either very well. What are your thoughts?
Well, that's quite right. For one thing, Eastern mysticism claims that we have the spark of divinity within us, and what we need to do is to fan this flame. Or in Buddhism, for example, we need to separate ourselves from the world and give up all desire, not just desire for evil, but desire in general. And that's, of course, why in the in that context, there was never anything done to correct horrible social evil such as the caste system. The fact of the matter is that the Eastern religions center on the potentialities of the individual, and somehow, either through negation or through some kind of spiritual elevation, one is going to be able to solve one's own problems. And this is 180 degrees removed from what Jesus presents. As we said earlier, Jesus is saying, you can't save yourself. You can only recognize that you are a self-centered individual and repent of it and accept the wonderful salvation which was given by grace alone on the cross and Easter morning. So these two viewpoints are mutually incompatible. They can't both be right. And Eastern mysticism has no arguments in its behalf. There isn't any apologetic for Eastern mysticism, whereas in the case of Jesus' claims, there's the resurrection. The resurrection showing that he was exactly the person he claimed to be. So there's that. Then the other problem with the viewpoint that you've described is, of course, that it is based on absolutely no historical information whatever. That is to say, there is not one whit of historical evidence that Jesus, during the silent years, wandered around in India among the mystics, or that he had any contact with that sort of thing. It's amazing to me that the people who try to run down the historicity of the New Testament are people who present other viewpoints for which there isn't a whiff of evidence of any kind whatsoever. And it seems to me that this shows that they haven't got a clue as to how you could demonstrate anything historically or religiously. If they did, then they would be jumping up and down with glee over the case for Christianity.
So I want you to expand on something that you said there a moment ago, contrasting Christianity with those Eastern religions by way of kind of putting the last nail in that coffin. You said that one of the fundamental differences between the two religions, Christianity and Eastern mysticism, is that Christianity is a history-based and eventful religion, whereas the Eastern mysticism religions are decidedly not historical in any sense whatsoever. Give us a,
yes, the Eastern religions are experiential, or, if you will, subjective in nature. And the trouble with that kind of thing is that one man's subjectivity is another man's poison. You can develop almost any religious position by spinning it out of your navel. This doesn't accomplish anything because these various spiritualities, these various mystical cults, contradict themselves. One Rosicrucianism, for example, isn't saying the same thing as Mahayana Buddhism, so you're in a situation where it becomes impossible to distinguish truth from error. There's a wonderful illustration of this. Arthur Koestler, the author of Darkness at Noon, after he spent 10 years in Marxism and managed to extricate himself from that, went on a pilgrimage to drink at the founts of Eastern wisdom. He describes this in a book called The Lotus and the Robot. And at one point, an Eastern mystic of minor grade insists on his traveling by donkey, as I recall, all the way up to a mountain retreat where he can have contact with a true guru. And so he spends the entire day to reach this this cave. And during the half an hour that he's with the guru, it was a female, I think a guruess or something of that sort, sort of like a priestess. This gal doesn't say a word. She says not a single thing during the half hour. She picks her toenail. And on the way back down the mountain, of course, Kessler is quite discouraged. And the fellow who took him up there said, she was telling you something. Well, maybe she was, but nobody has the faintest clue what it was, including Kessler. And ultimately, Kessler killed himself in a suicide pact with his wife, and it was just a tragedy. These Eastern religions don't offer any provable, demonstrable truth at all. They simply offer autobiography so that you have contact with people who are telling you what makes them feel good. But how is that going to save anybody, for goodness sake? It clearly hasn't saved the people who feel good, and it's not saving anybody who's listening to them.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're answering the question, who is Jesus, on this Friday afternoon, January the 31st. We've been through man, myth, madman, menace, mystic. Next, believe it or not, some claim Martian, extraterrestrial. We'll answer that question with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery after this.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people. He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The world likes rock and roll, and so do we. But in the ACELC, we believe pastors are to give us what we need, not what's on our playlists. If that interests you, then visit acelc.net to register for Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, our next conference in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. And yeah, we're hoping it won't be long before you visit us at acelc.net.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't suggest that Jesus was actually a divine person, although we usually read them as if they did say that. I think the reason people usually read them as if they said that is that they read them through the lens of the Gospel of John, which basically says that Jesus is God in person. And that's very radical. That's one thing I learned in this study, is that that message about Jesus being God in person is quite particular to the Gospel of John.
That's Elaine Pagels, a proponent of at least one of the alternate theories about Jesus, that in fact he is just man, only John gets it wrong and somehow influences the rest of Christianity. We're answering that question, who is Jesus, for the next 10 minutes on this Friday afternoon, January the 31st. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. This kind of basic apologetic groundwork that we do so often here on Issues Etc. is also something that your college-age student, your daughter or your son, your grandchild, will find through the able resources of LCMSU. It's an organization that exists to help your kids and your grandkids when they go off to college and university to stay well-grounded in the Christian faith, well-connected to a solid Lutheran church, but also well-equipped to respond to the many objections to the basic teachings of Christianity that they will find in no short supply on the campus of their university or their college. To find out more about LCMSU, just go to their address on the web, their website, lcms.org/LCMSU, lcms.org/LCMSU. Dr. Montgomery, the last one seems almost laughable, but there are some, in particular those who kind of adhere to a fascination with extraterrestrial beings, or even UFO cults, as they are called, who would assert that Jesus is an extraterrestrial.
Well, yes, I suppose in a contingent universe, anything is theoretically possible. But the difference between possibility and probability is based on evidence. And there is no evidence whatsoever that Jesus was extraterrestrial. Years ago, Hugh Schoenfield, I believe that's the way it's pronounced, Hugh Schoenfield did a work entitled The Passover Plot, in which he said, maybe the reason for this resurrection thing is that Jesus was a creature from outer space, and he knew more about resurrections, obviously, than ordinary human beings would know. And so it was possible to pull this sort of thing off. Well, if one is going to use reasoning of that kind, why limit it to Jesus? I mean, as I've argued in my legal apologetic, maybe the judge is really a Martian who is dressed in a judge's robe simply to confuse you. What criteria would we employ in a situation like this? And in the case of a resurrection, it would seem to me that since we're not able to pull that sort of thing off, it would be most appropriate to go to the one who did and get his explanation of this. And Jesus' explanation of it is not that he is a creature from outer space, but that he is the Son of God, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, who existed before the world, pre-existence, he is doing this for us and to save us. It seems to me that a lot of the bizarre religious discussions that go on could be reduced in their waste of time if we would just ask a simple question. What is the evidence for this? Wolfgang Pauli, the physicist, wrote in a in the margin of a colleague's paper, "This isn't right. It isn't even wrong." That is to say, the colleague was asserting something for which there was no support or disconfirmation possible, no confirming, no disconfirming, and therefore it was simply a waste of time to talk about it. And this Jesus as Martian falls directly in that category. It is what the analytical philosophers have called technically meaningless or nonsensical, because nothing can count for it or against it.
It is, you're saying, in essence, it's kind of a classic conspiracy theory, the unfalsifiable hypothesis.
Sure, sure, and conspiracy theories are always of that nature. They turn out to be unable to be falsified, and therefore they still remain years, centuries after the actual events. I mean, take the so-called Kennedy, the explanation of the Kennedy assassination and all of this. These theories are still around. Why? Because there's no way to refute them. But my goodness, in a contingent universe, there are hundreds and thousands of unprovable theories, and life is too short to mess with that sort of thing. Let's focus on evidence. And that's the reason, by the way, why it's so important to check out the case for Christianity first, before you mess with other religions, because you're going to discover that the other religions don't have any means of testing, whereas Christianity does.
And does Christianity, as it presents itself in the text of the New Testament, especially with regard to Jesus and who he was, does it offer in essence, a way of falsifying that, if one can?
Sure. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, after he has said that he had contact with the risen Christ, he lists people who also had that contact, and then he says, Christ appeared to over 500 others, most of whom remain alive to the present, that is to say 56 A.D. when the book was written, so it was no trouble in having contact with them to check this out. But he says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. We've been in effect, we've been deceiving others and deceiving ourselves. So the technical falsifiability of Christianity exists. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, the whole business is false. But as Paul says, he did rise from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept, and he lists the people who actually had contact with the risen Christ.
Finally, then, with only about a minute, Dr. Montgomery, we've come back again and again and again in responding to each one of these alternate theories about who Jesus was, to the evidence and to the fact that, as remarkable as it may seem, Jesus' claims actually correspond to that. What would your final thoughts on that be with 1 minute?
Well, my advice to listeners is, if you're in doubt about this, go to the New Testament documents and see what they say. The translator, Phillips, said that in doing his paraphrase translations, it was like wiring a house without turning the mains off. In other words, the stuff is electric. It has the ring of truth. He did a book with the title, The Ring of Truth. It has that quality. I would say go to these New Testament documents and decide for yourself. And if you have difficulty with the question of the historicity of this stuff, there's a little book by F.F. Bruce, The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? Get a hold of that little paperback. It's less than 100 pages. Bruce was a professor at University of Manchester in England and one of the most distinguished New Testament scholars. Or you could even read some of my stuff. People have not been badly hurt by doing this. You could go to my Where is History Going? You could go to my History, Law, and Christianity in order to see the strength of this evidence.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He is Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he has authored and edited more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're always most welcome.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, please support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make that check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. Monday on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our series on the Formula of Concord, talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about Christ's descent into hell, clearing away a lot of misconceptions, misunderstandings there. We'll also discuss Dorcas with Pastor Tom Baker. That's Monday on Issues Etc. It simply corresponds with the evidence. Now, someone might say the evidence is flawed. Well, sit down and take a look at it. The best attested to, most accurately accounted for set of ancient documents, and I'm talking here about just the first four books of the New Testament accounting the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in all of human history. I will say without qualification, the best evidence for the events of 2,000 years ago that exists. It is unsurpassed by any other record of any other set of events, by any other record of any other events. Now, you might say, well, that's a pretty strong argument, and it is. It certainly is a good historical argument. But the real verification of this question that Jesus himself answers in many and various ways. The real verification is, did he actually do what he said he would do? He came claiming in many ways, on many different occasions, to be the Son of God sent from the Father as the Savior, the ransom for the whole world. He made it quite clear to his disciples and to us who read their records afterwards that this ransom was going to be accomplished by his sacrifice, his bodily sacrifice on a cross, his shedding of his blood, his suffering, and thereby he would redeem the world. He promised that this would be vindicated by God by a resurrection from the dead. Did he do it? Yes, he did. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.